Yeah, again, we're thankful to be here this evening. We appreciate the presence of all who are here. And as always, we just encourage you to follow along as we study God's Word. And if you have questions or comments, we'd be happy to discuss those with you at the close of the service. Tonight, we're looking at a lesson. I've just entitled the lesson, Institutionalism versus the Bible. And when you think about institutionalism, most of us who are in the Lord's church would probably understand the term, and of course we'll look at that term as we go on this evening, so I think most everyone will be able to understand it before the evening is out, but obviously we're talking about the church supporting institutions of men from its treasury, and so we're going to see what the Bible has to say, but more than that, we're really going to be looking at the idea of liberalism. And in thinking about liberalism, we're talking about the attitude that leads to institutionalism. Now, if we look at institutionalism, according to Webster's Dictionary, just as an emphasis on organization, and then as in religion, at the expense of other factors. And so, emphasizes the organization, this body, this man-made thing, whatever it might be, it emphasizes that at the expense of these other factors, public institutional care of disabled, delinquent, or dependent persons. Now, one thing we look at, when you look at what institutions do, some of them do things that people would look at as good works. They would classify them good works or works that need to be done, like disabled care for disabled persons, or care for the delinquent, or care for various people with various problems. They are good works in many cases. So the question is not whether or not that institution has a right to exist, or whether or not that institution is doing a good work, but whether or not the church has authority from God to support that institution, to shift its work to that institution. So that's really the question we'd be looking at. Now, liberalism, and that's really what we're going to begin with in our lesson this evening, I believe liberalism is the thinking that leads to institutionalism. And so as we look at this, we're going to be looking at that first in the scriptures. Now, liberalism defined, again, is loose, not strict, tolerant, free of or not bound by traditional ideas or values. Now, give you an idea of liberalism. Here recently in the United States, we have seen our Supreme Court take on the question of homosexual marriage. And, of course, they determined that homosexual marriage is acceptable to them and that every state in the union ought to support homosexual marriage. Well, that's what we call liberal thinking. Loose, not strict. Because if you go to the Constitution, and that's what they're supposed to be upholding, is the Constitution of the United States. You look in the Constitution, and you look it throughout that, and study it, and read it, you're not going to find one thing about homosexuality. You're not going to find one thing about marriage. And so therefore, you're not going to find one thing about homosexual marriage. And yet, a liberal, someone who's not strict, someone who is loose, someone who is tolerant, they can find some way to get homosexual marriage into the Constitution. And so when we talk about liberalism, we're talking about a mindset that doesn't feel bound by the written word. And, of course, we're talking about the Bible. That's the written word of God. And so we talk about liberals, we're talking about those who are not bound by a thus saith the Lord. What does God say? And so we want to begin by looking, and I do that every night, didn't want to miss it tonight. And so we want to begin by looking at some Bible examples of liberal thinking. And so you can just go back. This idea of liberalism, it didn't begin in the 20th century or the 21st century. It's always been around. But we go back to Numbers chapter 15. the children of Israel had been given the law of Moses, and the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and so they were on their way, although it was taking longer than it should have, to the promised land. And we find in Numbers 15, verse 32, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not yet been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you stop and think about this fellow picking up sticks. And I don't know what he was thinking. I don't have a clue what this fellow was thinking when he decided to go out and pick up sticks. Maybe in his mind, he was thinking, well, you know, that's just really not work. And so I'm going to go out here and gather sticks. But if you look at Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 and 15, in the law, which had already been given, the law says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Now that was God's law. That's what God's law said concerning work on the Sabbath day. But you see, in the liberal mindset doesn't look at that and say, okay, I can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. The liberal mindset says, well, I see what that says, but that doesn't apply in my case. I don't think what I'm going to be doing would be classified as work. I don't know what went through this mind. Maybe he just decided he didn't care what God said. It could be that. There's some people who just say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Right, so he may have had that attitude toward God's word. But I want you to notice what was God's attitude toward his word. God's attitude was, you do not do any work on the Sabbath day. And if you do, you shall be surely put to death. Now that was clear. And God expected them to uphold his word. And that's why when they carried him to Moses, Moses went to the Lord says, this is what you do. And so a strict interpretation of law says, you don't pick up sticks. You don't do any work on the Sabbath day. But a loose or a liberal interpretation says, yeah, I ought to be able to do that. I don't see anything wrong with doing that. And they will go beyond what God has said. Now, another occasion we find over in Leviticus chapter 10. You just move on. They're still in the wilderness here. And this is another example. And as you think about these examples were written down for us. These examples are real cases that took place in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit had these written down for us, and God has providentially kept them for us throughout thousands of years so that we could read them and we could learn something for them. You ever stop to think, when you look at the Bible, every word that's preserved for us in the Bible is a lesson God wants us to learn from. And so we look at these things and we say, oh, that's just an old story. No, that's not just an old story. This is a lesson. There's something in this that God wants me to understand. And I need to figure out what that lesson is and make application in my life. Now, in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. So they were priests. They were priests of God. They took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Again, the liberal mindset, loose, strict, or not strict, tolerant, that's Nadab and Abihu. They knew what God's law had said, but they offered strange fire. And that simply means fire which God had not commanded them. Now, strange fire, we might think of as profane, ordinary fire. And this fire was not the fire that was to be offered on this altar. And so these men just took it upon themselves. And again, I don't understand the reason. You know, when I look at it, if somebody told me that, you know, if you walk across the street and you get to the other side, you're going to be killed. Well, I wouldn't walk across the street. I'd just stay on this side of the street. But, you know, we look at that. They saw examples. They saw the example of the man picking up sticks. They see these examples that God means exactly what he says. And for some reason, they take it upon themselves to offer up fire which God had not commanded. God had commanded another fire, but he had not commanded this fire. And so when they offered that, fire went out and devoured them. Now, God burned a message in the minds of those people on that day. And you look at verse 3, and you can see what that message is. Moses said there, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent. When God commands something, he simply expects man to do exactly as he commanded. Not add to it, not take away, not substitute in any way. We don't even have to think. Just do what God says. I don't have to sit back and say, you know, I don't know why God said that. I don't even have to wonder about that. If God said it, that's just the way I need to do it. And so I don't need to argue with God. I don't need to try to change God's mind. Once God says something, that's the way it is. Nadab and Abihu certainly learned this lesson in a very hard way. But you know, I'm sure the priest who followed, they offered that fire correctly. At least for a time, I'm sure they were very careful about that, because they understood what God expected and they knew what God's attitude was toward those who were offering those sacrifices. And we look at another case over in Numbers 16. Numbers 16 was still in the wilderness. And the children of God are wandering in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in God. And we find here where some men challenge the leadership of Moses. Now, Moses was chosen by God to lead his people. And Korah, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on, they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Again, this is your liberal thinking. God had established an order, and these men were challenging that order. Instead of accepting the order that was given by God, just simply doing the work that God gave them to do. You know, when God gives you work to do, like these men had, they should have felt honored to do that work and privileged to be able to serve God. But instead of that, they wanted something else. They were challenging Moses and Aaron, the leadership established by God. Well, that's the liberal mindset. It's just like when you have a congregation like you have here, and you have elders. and elders make decisions, and their decisions are going to be in matters of judgment. You know, you've got certain areas that would be areas in which, you know, you could do this or do that, and really there's no right or wrong answer. You know, you're going to choose men to support, and maybe you have 15 faithful men that are out there, but you can only maybe support five of them. Well, you've got to choose. Someone's got to choose which five. And so the elders are given that charge. And there could be somebody who says, you know, I just don't like the decision they made. And you begin to work behind the scenes. And you begin to try to undermine the leadership of the church. And you simply do that by going to people and kind of feeling them out one by one, maybe in homes, maybe over the telephone or on Facebook or wherever it might be. And you're just kind of, you know, really, they chose this guy, but this guy was really a better choice. And you know, I think this and I think that. And so they begin to just try to place some seeds of doubt in brethren's mind about the leadership. Well, when somebody does that, essentially what they're doing is challenging. Now, if somebody's got a legitimate reason, then go to the elders. Go to those men who are qualified to serve, who are appointed because they meet the qualifications given by God. Go to those men, sit down and talk to those men, try to understand why they made the decision they made, and let it be. That's the end of it. But when you work behind the scenes and you sow seeds of doubt about this, then what happens is you're causing division in the local church. You're trying to undermine the leadership. Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were liberal. They were liberal. They did not respect the leadership that God had established. And so they tried to undermine that leadership. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but from verse 3 on, it begins to describe the confrontation between Moses and these men and what was going to transpire. But you go down to verse 32, and verse 32 says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions." Again, God demonstrated in a very vivid way that you accept His rule, His authority. Now, liberalism says we don't have to abide strictly by what's written. We can go a little bit beyond what's written. And yet, in God's Word, repeatedly, as we've seen in these examples, God expects us to abide exactly by His rule, His authority. One more example in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is when God commanded Saul, who was the first king of Israel, to go out and destroy the Amalekites. So here is Samuel giving the instructions from God to Saul. Now go out and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now that's the command of God. Saul, you go out and destroy them. Now, we could look back, and we could actually look back to the time when they were in the wilderness, and we could see just how wicked and depraved the Amalekites were. And we could probably understand a real good reason why God destroyed these men, because God tells us about how they picked on those who were weak and how they followed along as they traveled, and they picked on the elderly and the ones who were straggling behind. And so God decided, I'm going to destroy all the Amalekites. Now, Saul was the man chosen by God to carry out His will. He wanted the Amalekites completely destroyed. And so we know, most of us know the story, he didn't destroy all of them. But when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, Saul was a liberal. That's what Saul was. Saul carried out the command, he thought. He may have really thought he carried out the whole command of the Lord, because he had done most of what God said. And you know, that's what people think today. Well, I do most of what God says. And they have it in their mind, as long as they do most of what God says, then they're really being obedient to God. But a vital lesson we learn from this particular story is doing most is not obedience to God. Obedience to God requires we do everything He commands us to do. And so Saul takes the position, I've carried out the command of God. And Saul said to Samuel, this is a few verses down, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Right there, in his own defense, he condemned himself. You know, God said, destroy them all, man, woman, child, infant, everything. But then he says, I destroyed them all, but I brought Agag back. Now, maybe he was proud of himself. Maybe he thought somehow or another God was going to be well pleased. I don't know what was going through his mind. But obviously, he had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And so if I go out here and I do 95% of what God says, you know, I'm still wrong. And if I do 99% of what God says, I'm still wrong. I have to do 100% to be right. And that's the only way to be obedient to God. I can't just pick and choose what I want to do and then claim because I've done most of it that I'm obedient to God. I have to do everything that God commands me to do. And then we look at another quote by Saul here. But the people took some of the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You know, yep, we disobeyed you, God, but we're going to use it to worship. So that makes it okay? It's okay to disobey God as long as we worship? You know, you just stop and think about all the things people do in worship to God without authority. No authority whatsoever. But because it's worship, they think it's okay. Well, that's what he thought. We kept the sheep and the oxen. Now, I don't really know if they were really going to sacrifice every one of those things. You know, I've got some cows. I've got about 15 or 16 cows out there. And I have some calves that come along pretty regular. And you know, those things are pretty valuable. And when you keep the best of them, they're the most valuable. And the thought of going out there and just slaughtering those things, that's kind of painful to the pocketbook. And I'm just not so sure they were going to really offer all of these to the Lord. You know, that's just kind of maybe something I think. When I think about what they said, I think they got out there and looked at those things and said, why should we kill those? Look how valuable those things are. Why should we kill all those things? And they decided to keep them. And then, well, we'll sacrifice some to the Lord. You know, that's kind of the way some people reason, but even if they decided we're going to sacrifice them all, even if they brought every one of them back and they had some kind of big service and they sacrificed every one, they were still disobedient to God. And as a result of Saul's disobedience, God took the kingdom away from him and his family. God meant what he said. Of course, Samuel on that occasion, he took to Agag and chopped him in pieces. Samuel understood what God meant, and Samuel was going to carry out the will of the Lord. But we can see that just doing part of what God says is not obedience to God. Now, Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Now, again, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says that's going to enter. But look how many people claim today that Jesus is their Lord. And yet Jesus says, not everyone's going to enter. And then he goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Why, Lord, look at all the things that we've done in your name. They attach the Lord's name to it. And by attaching the Lord's name to it, somehow it magically gains the approval of the Lord. That's what they think. And there are people today that think that. There are people that we know that think that. Well, this is the Lord's work. They call it the Lord's work, but you can't find it in the Scripture. And they say, well, we're doing these things for the Lord. But yet you can't find what they're doing in the Scriptures. So Jesus is saying, many will say to me. In other words, there's going to be a lot of people who claim that. But notice verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He never knew them. They weren't Christians. They claimed to be Christians, but they weren't Christians. You know, the liberal mindset, one that's not strict, one that is loose, one that is tolerant, that mindset does not go along with Christianity. You can't be a servant of the Lord and have that kind of mindset, because that kind of mindset leads you away from God into an area that God will not accept. Now, 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Notice how simple that is. You just go too far. You go beyond what God has written. You don't have God. And so when you're talking to somebody and they're talking about some kind of work they're engaged in, or maybe they're talking about the plan of salvation, but it can't be found, their plan can't be found anywhere in the Scriptures, well, what it is, they've gone too far. They've gone beyond what God has said. They do not have God. That means they're not in fellowship with God. They're separated from Him. One who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, you think about liberal thinking. Liberal thinking says we do not have to have book, chapter, and verse for what we're doing. Liberal thinking says we can go beyond what God says in His Word. I want to think about some modern examples of liberal thinking. We see in the Bible where God clearly teaches us we're to abide in His Word. We're not to go beyond it at all. And we see the kind of discipline He administered when men went beyond His teaching. Look at denominationalism. Denominationalism, these people have certainly gone beyond what God teaches in His Word. And over in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, how can we know if somebody's heart is far from Jesus? When they're standing there telling us they love Jesus, and they're standing there telling us how much they do the things they do for Jesus. Well, you just keep listening to what they say. That's how you keep watching their actions. Because notice he says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When they begin to talk about how much they love Jesus, and then they're out here engaged in some activity. And then you just ask them about that activity, and you say, well, now, where can I find that in the Word of God? Well, they don't show you a scripture. They can't put their finger on a scripture and show you. And so in order to engage in that activity, they had to go beyond the Word of God. All right? Their worship's in vain. They're teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. That's what they're doing. They've made up their own religion. Now, in Lafayette, where I preach, there's a institutional congregation in town, and there's nothing I don't guess they wouldn't do. I mean, they do just about everything you can imagine that can be done. They've got a little old house out on their parking lot they built, and they put pool tables in it, TVs, and they've got all kind of electronic games in there, and that's for the young people. They call that the refuge. And the young people can go down there anytime they want, watch TV and play pool and things of that nature. And so they would consider that some kind of youth ministry. Well, once a year they put on a dinner, and they call it a wild game dinner. And they invite everybody from the community, and they get people from denominations and everything else to bring in, you know, different animals they killed, rattlesnake or deer or whatever it is they kill. And they bring in their little recipes, and they have a wild game dinner. And then they bring in a speaker. And the speaker, the last time I checked, it was one of these wildlife game guys out of Nashville who's on television from time to time. And so one day, I just picked the phone up, and I called over to the church building there, and I asked to speak to the preacher, and he wasn't in, but the assistant preacher was in, or assistant, he had a title. I don't remember what his title was, but he answered the phone, talked to me, and I just mentioned to him about their wild game dinner they had coming up, and I just asked him, I said, now, can you show me a passage of Scripture where the church has authority to bring in somebody who's not even a Christian and talk about wild game? And there was a moment of silence where, you know, he's trying to figure out what to say. And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, what I'm asking is, do you have authority from God to have that dinner? Oh, well, that's fellowship. That's what he called it. It's fellowship. I said, well, can you show me that in the Scripture? Well, it's fellowship. That's all he could say. That was his only answer to the question. And so, you know, that's their idea. We'll give it. It's like having a fellowship hall when it's just a kitchen and a place to eat and have bridal showers and those sort of things. They call that a fellowship hall. That kind of makes it sound spiritual, you see, because they went and got a word that's in the Bible and attached to it. Well, that's the liberal mindset. The liberal mindset says we don't have to be bound by the Scriptures. We don't have to give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. And they don't do it. So they bring in any and everything that there is. Instrumental music. That came into the church in 1859 or thereabouts. And, of course, it's made its way throughout the church to the point of dividing it, along with another organization we'll look at in just a moment. And you look at instrumental music. The same question. Where do you find it in the Word of God, in the doctrine of Christ? It doesn't say not to. Well, that means it's not in there. That means it's not there. The Bible tells us to sing, to make melody in our hearts, just like the Bible tells us. That's a band of Christians, those who've obeyed the gospel. And they work together in a given location to do the work God gave them to do. Well, what is that work? Well, again, you simply go to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures define the work. One is to preach the gospel. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is to preach the gospel. And again, that's individual Christians or Christians banded together in a local congregation who's preaching the gospel in a meeting such as this, or they're sending out men to preach the gospel in foreign areas in different ways, but the church preaches the gospel. This church has authority to send men out to preach the gospel. We find Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the church in Antioch. We find, you know, Paul robbing other churches to preach the gospel at Corinth. And so other churches sent funds to the Apostle Paul, the preacher, to preach the gospel. And so we have authority for a local church to send funds to a preacher to preach the gospel, whether it's locally or whether it's in a foreign field, somewhere, you know, outside that local area. And so the church, the work is preaching the gospel. Now, the idea of a sponsoring church or a missionary society, you just send some funds over to that group, that man-made organization, and you let them do your work. You don't have to be concerned. They might choose a man that's unfaithful. They're going to definitely have some overhead. I can see a whole lot of reasons why not to do it. But the fact is, there's no scripture for that. If you're going to take money out of the Lord's treasury and use that money, you're going to have to, thus saith the Lord, for what you do with it. And if you don't have it, then you don't do it. And then, help needy saints. You have saints who are in need. We find in 1 Corinthians 16:1-3, the church took up a collection to help needy saints. They sent it to another area where there was a desperate need, and they sent it by the hands of men they chose. And those men were simply, they were just carriers. They were men who were just servants of that local church who chose them to carry those funds to needy saints. And so when there are saints in need, it may be they're local or it may be they're in a distant area, but there are saints in need and the church has the ability to relieve that need, then they have that opportunity and responsibility to do so. But now, somebody's house burns down. I see right over here in the neighborhood, somebody's house burns down. And they run over here and say, "Can you help us?" You know, and what they're asking is, "Can you give money out of the church treasury to help us through this time?" Well, you know, it sounds terrible to the world, but the truth is, no, we can't. We can't help you from the church treasury. Now, I can help you. I can give you a check. I can get you a motel room. I can put you up in my house. I can feed you. And there's other members of the church here who can maybe have some clothes they can give you, and maybe they have some things for the babies or whatever it might be. All kind of things we can do as individuals. But when it comes to the church's treasury, no, I'm sorry. The Lord doesn't give us authority to use that money in that way. And so, if that's a member of the church, yes. But when it's not a member of the church, no. And so, the liberal mindset would say, "Oh, go ahead and help them. It's a good deed." Well, that's the liberal mindset. But you have to abide by what God has revealed in His will. And then edify the body of Christ. And that's what another thing we're doing here tonight in a gospel meeting. Bible classes, we're edifying the body of Christ, teaching the gospel, building up the members of a local congregation. That's edifying the body. Now, this is the work, and this is the only work you're going to find in the New Testament that the church was engaged in. And you're not going to find it engaged in building a fellowship hall to have bridal showers in or baby showers. You're not going to find it engaged in wild game dinners. You're not going to find it, you know, having youth softball teams and volleyball teams and all of these different things. You see people with church buses and they're headed down here to the amusement park and wherever. You know, that's not the work of the church. Now, are those activities good? Well, maybe some of those are good activities for young people. Maybe they're wholesome activities. But it's not the work of the church. Now, if you can find in the Bible where in New Testament days they use funds to do those kind of things, then yes, we have authority to do those things. But you're not going to find in the Word of God authority to take money out of the treasury to go to theme parks and build kitchens just for the use of the brethren and things of that nature, to have places to hold showers and parties in and things of that nature. It's not there. And so you can see the mindset. That's why our mindset has to be one, we're going to remain strictly with the Word of God. Now the church then, the church is God's institution for carrying out His work. God has something we want done, and He's given us the job to do that. And we need to be concentrated on doing that, because God's interested in saving souls. And when you look at the work that God has given the church, most of it pertains to the fact of saving those who are lost, are keeping those who are saved in a saved condition. God wants to save people, because that's the most important thing in this world, is being saved from our sins and going to heaven. And all of these other issues, the devil just wants to get us, keep us from doing what God wants us to do. The devil knows if he can get us busy in all these other activities, then we're not preaching to the lost. We're not edifying the members. We're not doing the things God would have us to do. Therefore, we're not doing God's work. And so the devil says, oh, you can be loose with God's word. The devil says, don't be too strict. Don't be legalistic. Why, you just do whatever you feel like doing. Well, the Word of God says in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, do all in the name. That means you do it by the authority of Christ. If you don't have authority from Christ, you don't do it. Just like if you don't have authority from God, you don't offer that fire on that altar that Nadab and Abihu did. They didn't have authority from God. And you can see in those Old Testament examples, God meant what He said. So we have to stick by God's word. Now the church simply does not have authority from God to send funds to other institutions to do the work that God gave her to do. There's no authority. Now I hope this lesson has reminded you of how strict we are to interpret the Word of God. Because liberalism is all around us. I mean, we see it everywhere. And it presses in on God's body. And so we need to resist that temptation to start treating God's Word loosely and not strictly adhering to everything that God has revealed. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. And you, again, you people hear a lesson like this and they might think, that sounds hard. It's not hard. It's not really hard. It may be different from what you've heard out in the world and in denominational churches, but it's not hard. Jesus said you have to believe that He is the Son of God. And if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins, John 8 in verse 24. You have to believe in Jesus. And Jesus says you have to repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. You must stop sinning. You can't go on sinning and please God. And then Jesus said we must confess His name before others. We have to have the courage to let others know that we're Christians. And when I say Christians, we're Bible-believing Christians. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you just stop and think. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the liberal mind says, you don't have to be baptized. And the liberal mind says, well, what about your loved one? Your Aunt Susie or your mother or your father, who they've already died and they weren't baptized. And so therefore you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, after you think about the lesson we've heard tonight, on adhering to God's word, doing exactly what God says. Do you think Jesus meant that? Do you think he really meant that I have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, the way I read God's word, yes, I think he means it. If he wants me to be saved from my sins, I've had to believe that he's the Son of God, and I have to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't done that, if you haven't taken that step, you're not a Christian. The world would say you're a Christian if you just believe in Christ. Look how many people in the world claim to be Christian. But the Bible says if you haven't taken that step, you haven't been born into the family of God. And you are not really a Christian, no matter how many times people outside in the world say you are. God says, I never knew you. But he can know you tonight. If you come and obey the gospel and you're baptized into Christ, he will add you to his family. And he will know you because you will be forgiven of your sins and you'll be part of the family of God. And then you just remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and you receive the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. You want to go to heaven? Obey God. And do it right now while we stand and while we sing.